You must understand, this wasn't just a great plan. It was the only plan. There wasn't a plan B in the mind of God ever. That's the reason why the book of Revelation describes him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. We cannot, hear me this, we cannot save ourselves. We are utterly incapable of saving ourselves. We were conceived in sin. We have chosen to sin. We are sinners. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and open them to Philippians chapter 2. On our trip to Israel, we went to Bethlehem. And I have to tell you that it was probably the most uneventful aspects of our trip. Now, I'm speaking for myself. I certainly can't speak for the rest of the group. It was uneventful in that we went through these walls, and because it was the Palestinian sector and the Arab sector, and we went to the Church of the Nativity, where we found this place that was supposedly where Jesus was born. Does that look like some place that Jesus was born to you? Really, that's what they believe. Maybe he was, I don't know. But they built something over there, and there's a bunch of marble in there. And just a little place there where Jesus was supposedly born. Hardly puts you there on the spot, does it? We did see a cave that was supposedly, this would be a cave that was sort of near that area that they think would have been a sort of like the cave that, or the stable there where Mary gave birth to Jesus. That was fascinating. And I must admit that the Arab Christian who took us around was a great blessing because of his stand for Christ in the midst of an area where he could be easily persecuted for his faith in Christ. But the whole thing was sort of shrouded in obscurity. And that's what it was. That's what made it very uneventful for me. Now, when we talk about Christmas, Christmas is anything but uneventful. It is eventful, isn't it? How many of you put your Christmas decorations up the other day? Huh? Okay, the rest of you put them up last week, right? You know, our Christmas times are anything, as I said, but uneventful. They're eventful. And yet we admit that while we put out the nativity scenes and we even listen to Christian music, both traditional and contemporary, about Jesus' coming, we don't often think deeply about what all of that entailed. That is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here in Philippians chapter 2, we have these words beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Or he emptied himself, as some of your Bibles say, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, admittedly, I'm going to say this right out of the chute. I have lifted this great theological passage from its context. A context which simply tells us that we are supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to have his mind. That's what verse 5 gives us the context. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is the theme. That's Paul's intention. And though we are going to think deeply about Jesus, you need to understand that the context is saying, be like him. Be humble. Be self-effacing. And not always clinging and claiming and demanding our rights. Yet this passage of Scripture does indeed invite us to think deeply about Jesus, who he was and what he did. And so believe in him and love him. I read here the other day about a woman that is writing a book. She's not a Christian, but she's writing a book called God's Stories. Here's one of them. Bill Foley of Attleboro, Massachusetts, was watching the last regular season New England Patriots game on TV on December 29th, 2002, when he decided to try an experiment. At the time, he says, I had serious doubts that God existed. Friends had suggested inviting God into everyday situations to try to affect a contact with him. So I decided to invite God to watch the game with me. There's your excuse, guys, for watching football games right there. Foley talked to God throughout the game, which the Patriots were losing. At one point, he says, I even turned to God and invited him to... He says, At one point, he says, he even turned to God and invited him to restore Foley's faith by helping the Patriots overcome an 11-point deficit with 5 minutes to play. The game took a sudden turnaround, and the Patriots won. Foley could hardly believe it. I realized, Foley says, I had somehow ended up on my knees in front of the TV. Which is really ironic, isn't it? I was definitely in an altered state of consciousness, he says. I can't believe you did that. You are really real, he thought. But doubts immediately began to creep into his mind. The TV was still on and the audio off. You've seen this sort of thing hundreds of times. It's a coincidence. You're deluding yourself, he thought. As a beer commercial faded to black on the TV screen, Foley says one word filled the screen. Believe, the ad said. And Foley says he did. I laughed and cried, and I've never been the same since. Well, I don't know what he believed, but I hope it goes deeper than whether his team wins the football game. God wants you and I to adore Jesus Christ, to love him and to adore him. That's the title of this series, From Here to Christmas, is, Oh Come, there's the invitation, let us adore him. So I want you to think with me this morning. Think with me. Jesus was God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the form of God. Now, if you have an, I like the NIV, it says, being in very nature God. The word being means to exist. He existed as God. Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, how can that be? It can be in this way. It is talking about his essence, his nature. Jesus Christ was, always will be, and ever will be God. In his nature, he never changes. He is God. You ask, well, how much like God was he? Well, the end of verse 6 tells us. Who being in very nature or in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was not like God. He was God. That's what he's saying here. The word robbery means he didn't grasp at being God. Now, what does that mean? Or why is that? Why did Jesus not have to grasp at being God? Well, it's very simple. He already was. Now, the best way to understand this is to consider an Old Testament passage in Isaiah chapter 14. You can go there. I think we've got a text for you to look at. This is the passage of Scripture that most theologians believe is talking, Lucifer here is Satan. Before he fell, really at the very time of his fall from glory as an angel. And now listen to these words. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Watch this. I will be like the Most High God. See, Satan could never imagine anything more than God, so all he could try to do is be like him. Why do I reference this passage in Isaiah 14? Because here is a picture of someone grasping to be like God. And of course, the rest of the passage, if you read on, shows how God sent him down. You see, whereas Satan grasped to be like God, Jesus didn't have to grasp because he was God. Jesus is God. And so, in Psalm 90, verse 2, where it says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's talking about Jesus. In Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's talking about Jesus. And we just read a little bit earlier in the congregational and responsive reading there. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator God. And so when Moses was standing at the burning bush, do you remember that? God tells him to remove his sandals, and he sees this gloriously burning bush that doesn't burn up. At this point, God says to Moses, you're going to go down into Egypt. You're going to lead my people out. And Moses says, you know, who am I going to tell them is sending me? And God says, you tell him, Yahweh, I am, has sent you. The Bible clearly tells us in Exodus chapter 3 that was the Lord God speaking to Moses. And so many years later, 1,500 years later or so, Jesus is talking to his enemies. And he's talking about Abraham like he knew him. And his enemies say, well, look, you're not even 50 years old. How can you know Abraham? And Jesus, with these epic words, says, listen, before Abraham was what? I am. He declared with that statement in John 8:58 that he was the very God who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Is it any wonder in the 59th verse, the Bible says they picked up stones to kill him? They understood what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. And so, in Isaiah chapter 6, remember that where the Bible says Isaiah, he's really a young prophet, and it says in the year that his blessed king, he loved King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, God blessed Isaiah. He was so down, God blessed him with a vision. It says, I saw the Lord, Adonai, and he was lifted up, he's seated on a throne, and these angels are all around this throne in Isaiah's vision, worshiping God, holy, holy, holy. Jesus in John chapter 12 refers to that very same passage, and listen to what he says. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. When Isaiah saw the Lord God high and lifted up, he was looking at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And so the writer of Hebrews says this about Jesus Christ, the greatest passage on the deity of Christ in all of Scripture, in my opinion. Listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, For to which of the angels did he, that's God the Father, ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And they did, didn't they? They did. And the angels, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but to the Son. Now listen to this. He says, who's he? It's God the Father, that's who. This is what God the Father is saying to the Son. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Now, either you have God talking to himself, or he's talking to another person within the Godhead. And by the way, this is a quote from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. You want a witness to a Jew who has respect for the Old Testament, and only about a third of them do? You take him to Psalm 45, because you have that very quote, God calling the Son God. Which means Jesus is God. He was God, he is God, and he always will be God. Now, back to Philippians, if you would please. Who being in the form of God, verse 6, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That is, he didn't have to grasp it being God because he was, you're with me, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. Some of your Bibles say he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. Now listen carefully. This phrase has been a theological conundrum to students and Bible scholars down through the centuries. The problem is very, very simple. The problem has been the isolation of the phrase. Let me say that again. The problem in people trying to understand this, it says he emptied, made himself of no reputation. That is, he emptied himself. When we isolate that phrase, it becomes a problem. And theologians have isolated the phrase and gone down slippery slopes theologically as a result. When we isolate the phrase, and this is where we get the kenosis theory, that Jesus became something less than God when he became a man. The word kenosis is the Greek word for no reputation or emptying. Now listen, when you isolate the phrase emptied himself, it seems like Jesus became something less than he was, doesn't it? Go like this. Thank you. The truth, however, is just the opposite. It can be easily understood by simply reading the whole verse. Look at it again. But he made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself, watch this, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. What you have here is Paul, or better, the Holy Spirit's own explanation of self-emptying. Taking the form of a bondservant. That's the explanation of self-emptying. Here is the point. Jesus' self-emptying involved not something less, but something more. Did you catch that? Jesus' self-emptying did not bring about something less, but something more. He took on humanity. God became man. Wayne Grudem in his book would agree with this. Here's what he says. What Jesus did in his emptying, he did not do it by giving up any of his attributes, but rather by taking the form of a servant. That is, by coming to live as a man and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Thus, the context itself interprets this emptying as equivalent to humbling himself and taking on a lowly status and position. Jesus Christ did not become something less. He became something more. That's why I say Jesus, in coming to us, did not become something less than God. Are you ready for this? He became something more than God. He became man. Let me say that one more time. In Jesus' coming, he did not become something less than God. He became something more than God. I know that sounds weird, doesn't it? He became man without losing his godship. Listen to this old Latin inscription found carved in marble. It's like Jesus is talking to us, okay? He says, I am what I was, God. I was not what I am, man. I am now called both God and man. Now, since that was written, we like to put a hyphen between God and men because he's really the God-man. Now, look again at the explanatory phrase. Look at it again, that phrase, taking the form of a bondservant. I've circled the word being in verse 6, and I've even drawn a line to the word taking, and I've circled that in verse 7, just to note the contrast. Remember, Jesus, because he was God, did not need to grasp at deity because he was already God, being in very nature God. But he had to take something, okay? The point is this, if Jesus grasped at anything, it was taking the form of a bondservant because he wasn't that before. In fact, the word form there is the word morphe. It means to morph. He had to morph. But he didn't morph in his essence as God. He became man. Say, well, that's hard for me to understand all that. It's okay. I'm struggling with it too. You know, it's one thing to struggle with the whole business of this hypostatic union. That's what theologians call this. That's where you have this undiminished deity and perfect humanity united in one person, Jesus Christ, forever. That's what this is, okay? You say, well, that's too heavy for me to totally understand. That's okay. It's okay if it's too heavy for you to understand, because it's heavy for me too. It's bad when you deny it, because that's what the Bible teaches us, that God became man. Jesus was God. Jesus became human. He became God-man. And becoming what he was God and became what he was not previously, human. Now, dear friend, think with me. Jesus was God. Jesus became man or human. And the reason for all of this, lastly, is because there could be no other way to save us. There could be no other way for our sins to be forgiven, for us to experience eternal redemption. No other way. In verse 8 it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There could be no other way. You must understand, this wasn't just a great plan. It was the only plan. There wasn't a plan B in the mind of God ever. That's the reason why the book of Revelation describes him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. We cannot, hear me this, we cannot save ourselves. We are utterly incapable of saving ourselves. We were conceived in sin. We have chosen to sin. We are sinners. And you and I, as sinners, need someone to take our place. We need a substitute. Someone great enough to bear our sins. And that's why Peter tells us that Christ bore in his body our sins on the tree. Now think with me. As God alone, Jesus could not die. Did you hear me on that? As God alone, Jesus could not die. Because God is a spirit, right? God doesn't have a body. Well, he does now, but he didn't before. And God can't die. By the way, when Jesus died, did God, in his essence, die? Go like this. No, or the world would have, everything would have ceased. He holds it all together, right? But he did die. Say, ooh, that's even harder to understand. Me too. I know. As God alone, he could not die. As man alone, even perfect man, Jesus could not bear the brunt of all of the sins of all time upon himself. No way. Let alone raise himself back up again. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Only a God-man could do that. He had to be God to be able to bear it all. He had to be man in order to die. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 18, he said, I've got the power to lay my life down. I've got power to do what? Now, how could he do that? How could he raise himself from the dead? Only if he was God. Only if he was God. And he was the God-man. You see, as God alone, he couldn't die. As man alone, he couldn't bear the brunt of all of our sins. But as the God-man, he could and he did. Hallelujah! What a Savior. What a Savior! Do you love him? I don't ever erase from your mind that God was up there scrambling to figure out a way to save us. It was all in the counsel of his omniscient mind. When he did it, I don't know. It was a lot longer before this world ever existed. We know that. It was before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ, who was God, became man because there was no other way to save us from our sins. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Some of you, as we go to prayer here, have never, ever adored Jesus because you've never received him. Have you thought about it? Have you thought about the love of Jesus Christ for you? Have you thought about the fact that he planned long ago to come to this world as God, become a man so that he could die? Have you ever thought about that? And not just die, but die for you on the cross. Have you ever thought about the fact that as God, Jesus could not die? As a man, he could die. And as the God-man, he could take your sins upon himself, as well as everyone else's. It only becomes effective when you recognize that you are a sinner. You're lost. And you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Have you had that time in your life when you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you haven't, you can't adore him, let alone know him. I urge you right now just to be thinking in the quietness of your heart. Have you had that time in your life when you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And I just ask the rest of you who do know him, have you thought deeply about these things? Christmas can become so obscured with all of its trappings. Peel it back, will you? And think about the God-man. Our Father, we worship you. And we worship your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his glory. I pray for those who are here today who have never received Christ. They're religious, but they've never trusted Jesus as their Savior, believing that he is the God-man. I pray that they would receive him today. And I rejoice with those who have. Lord, take us a little deeper in our appreciation and adoration of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.